Who was I? Who am I? And who can I be? And this is our series on identity, who we are in Christ. Because I think, and I've spoken to others about this as well, I think we have an identity crisis. Certainly the world does, but I think that seeps into the church in terms of the things we're looking for, the things we're influenced by. Who are we? Who do we want to be? What is it that's taking our attention, our time and our energy? And so we're doing this series. I don't know whether I did this right at the beginning, but I need to. I'm told I didn't, but I have based this material on another series done by someone else. I have to confess. Rob Davey in Solihull did a series on identity, and I've pinched his division. Well, asked for his topics and have based them very much on what he did, because he found that it was so helpful for people. And now this series has been taken over to the States, it's been taken to South Africa, it's being done there, it's being done all over the place, because people have identified that this is helpful in looking at our identity and who we are and who we can be. Because when we really grasp it, there is a huge amount that we can do and be because we are in Christ. But we have to know who we are first. And so we've looked, we've seen that we were in total darkness, we've seen that we were depraved and dead in our sins, but through faith in Christ we've been placed by God in Christ, recreated as we looked at last time, born again with a new disposition, a new outlook, a new focus on righteousness and holiness. And that this is now our true position in Christ, that we are made holy and we are His and we are in Christ, and that is our position. But we recognise that that's not always our condition, there is work to be done on our condition, that we often display signs that are and behaviours and attitudes that are not transformed yet to be fully like those of Jesus. And so our position is in Christ, is holy, is we're there, it's done. That's why Jesus on the cross said it's finished. He had put us in that position. And our condition is constantly changing and being made more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. It's not something we're doing, it's something the Holy Spirit is doing. But what are the implications of our new position? What difference should it make to our lives, the fact that we're now in a relationship with God? Well, that is what we're going to look at today. You see, we, because of that relationship, are in His family. We're His. We belong to His family. We are, the Bible says, sons. Now, we're saying sons, okay? That's not just the guys. You know that, but I'm going to state it. It's sons and daughters. But it's that way that literature from this time was written. And so it's all of us. We are sons. So I'm going to say sons because that's what the passages say, and I'm going to talk about being sons, but I mean all of us being sons and daughters, children in God's family. But I will shorten it to sons. And this has been God's plan all along, to give us this incredible privilege of status within His kingdom, of being His sons. Not just His sons, but because of that, His heirs. And it always amazes me. When you look at the fact that we are sons, and then you say, well, God has another son, Jesus. That puts us as co-heirs with Jesus. That means we inherit the same as Jesus. Sometimes we just have to let that sink in for a moment and say, wow, we are co-heirs with Jesus because we're all sons. And some of us find that really hard to come to terms with because we don't fully grasp our identity. But hopefully today will help with some of that. If you want to turn in the Bible to the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, You don't have to. I'm going to read it out, but if you want to follow this, we'll be looking at a little bit of Ephesians and a couple of passages from Galatians. And then a bit later, we'll dip into the Old Testament, but just to illustrate some points. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7 say this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Let me just highlight verse 5 for you. Verse 5 says, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." This is a place of incredible privilege. But the thing is, we don't always act like it. We don't always act like sons. And we don't always recognize and see that privilege that we have with God. Think about it. How many arguments at home, church, people at church, work, revolve around who is right and who is at fault? Now, there has been on occasion when my wife, Pam, has asked me, "Paul, have you booked that thing in the diary? You know I'm out on that day. You know I've already got something booked in. I did tell you." My response: "No, you didn't. You didn't tell me that. I don't ever recall." We do have this conversation, don't we? Yeah. But why is it that my first response is to defend myself? That's my first response in that situation. "No, you didn't." Now, it might be that genuinely I've forgotten, but that's irrespective. It doesn't matter. I defend myself straight away. Is there anything about my position in God that should challenge my defensiveness? If you got to work late, okay, for those of you who go to work or school, let's say school or college or university, I see Callum's here, good to see you. You get there late and someone says jokingly, "You're late." Why is it that we have to give an explanation for why? It's so we don't appear lazy or disorganized. We want them to think well of us. We don't want them to think badly of us. We're so busy thinking, what are they going to think of me, that we come out with all the excuses and we're defensive. These are small examples, but they're revealing. These sins revolve around being right and looking good. In other words, we're being self-righteous. I know, because being defensive is something I have to work on constantly, because it's a natural response and it's one I have to work on. But we do, and it's because we're being self-righteous. But sons, children who are adopted into God's family, don't need to be self-righteous. Because when you're in Christ, you're already righteous. You're already there. We have been declared righteous. We don't need to defend ourselves or try and prove that we're right. Especially when it's to prove how wrong someone else is. Sonship is where we get to live in the good of our position in Christ. So we looked a few weeks ago about our position. Sonship is where we live in the good of that. It's where we begin to live out practically who we are in our relationship with God. But we don't always live like sons, but we revert to what we were before, and that's slaves. We don't always live out that sonship. We actually revert to the slaves that we were without Christ. So let's look at that. Slaves or sons? Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read a couple of passages out of Galatians. This is chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. And we're going to look at why is it we keep reverting to being what we were and not living in who we are. So Galatians 3, 26 to 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And then let's turn over to Galatians chapter 4. We'll read the first seven verses of Galatians chapter 4. And then we'll look at these. It says here, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. I'll explain this in a moment. Though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba there is the best translation of that is Daddy. Okay, this is how we cry out to God, Daddy, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, and then an heir through God. And I want to draw some things out of this passage because I want us to grasp this sonship. Slavery is where we come from. And we've looked at that over the past few weeks. Dead, bound to sin, and depraved, and subject to a law that we just couldn't keep. And you know, we weren't free. People who don't know Jesus, they think they're free. They talk about freedom. And their freedom means I can do what I like, when I like, as much of it as I like, at any time I like, to who I like. That's it. It's freedom. That's their view, people's view on freedom. That's how we were before we knew Christ. But actually, that's not freedom. People become enslaved to addictions, destructive habits, patterns of behaviour. It compels them into more and more powerlessness. That's what it says in that passage in Galatians. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. That's not freedom. It's being a slave to the world and the world's way of doing things. Even the laws of religion or government can't keep us from that kind of slavery. Without Christ, we are either slaves to our carnal desires, our own desires, or slaves of men, slaves of those around us, slaves to the culture around us. But in Christ, we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. Galatians 3, as we just read, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, this is a slightly different version, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Sons, offspring, sons and daughters, born into the family of God by faith. What an incredible transaction that is. How much have we benefited from that? It makes us the offspring of God and it makes God our Father. You have a new Father. Now, I don't know what your parents were like, are like, still like. I don't know how well they parented you, are parenting you. No answers to that, please. But you have a Father in heaven who is parenting you. And we were just talking about this beforehand and saying, actually, God being our Father, we looked at that. I often look at God as my Father because I can go to him for things. But actually, he's parenting me. He's disciplining me. He's discipling me. He's my parent. He's showing me how to live. He's teaching me how to walk and feed myself and all those other analogies that we can use with earthly fathers and children. He's parenting us and doing that together with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's helpful for us to hear. It's really good, isn't it, that we have a Heavenly Father who is actively parenting us. And Paul, in this passage in Galatians, when he talks about God being our Father, he talks about slaves and he talks about children, and he deliberately uses a legal term in terms of our adoption as heirs. And it speaks about our standing or status, our rank, privilege and position. And it's not children as in babies or infants. And this is the illustration Paul's using in Galatians. You see, under Roman law, children had no rights. Even if they were the child of a governor, someone very important, they had no rights. They had no place at the father's table. They had no relationship with him. They didn't gain anything from him when they were babies or infants. Not until they came of age was there a legal point where they could inherit, where they had a position at the father's table, where they had relationship with him, where they had the full rights of a child of the governor or the king. That's the way it worked. And that's what Paul's talking about. And what he's saying there is they at that point, they were no different from a slave. But God has not just given us the right of sonship as if we were a baby or an infant. But he's given us the status of legal heirs. He wants us as his children, his family, but there's a legal status and standing that you have that means you have all the rights and privileges of being in his family. Legally. You have all the rights and privileges. God doesn't want us to be infants in his kingdom. He wants us to be children who have a relationship with him and who will receive every benefit that he can give. All the blessings and riches we have. And he wants a relationship with us that means we have got, or we have the right and the ability to exercise power and authority in his name. So a child of a king, when they came of age, would be able to act in the power and authority of their father, the king, because they were legally his heir. That is the position we're in the kingdom of God. We can operate, pray, we can do things in his power and with his authority because we are legal heirs of his. We are his representatives legally and familiarly, family, in his kingdom and in his family. So when you pray in the name of Jesus, you are exercising your lawful and legitimate authority against principalities and powers. Now, I think when we grasp that, suddenly our prayers become incredibly powerful because we realize I'm doing this with all the authority and power of God himself. So when we pray for healing, I'm doing this with all the authority and power of God himself. I wonder whether because we don't get this, our prayers are sometimes a little bit anemic. You know, just a bit weak, a bit lacking in conviction. And do you know what? I'll pray for you, but I mean, who am I? It's not humility. It's a misunderstanding. It's wrong understanding. I'll pray for you with the power and authority of a legal heir of God. That is what we're doing. Suddenly that transforms our thinking and gives us a faith and a confidence and a boldness that we should have because that's who we are. It's amazing. When we come to worship, we come boldly into the presence of God because you are welcome there, because you have a legal right to be there because God has given you that. That is who we are. We need to take advantage of that. We have an incredible amount of favor from God. And I think we just miss it. I know I do. As I was looking at this earlier, it was just hitting me again and again. As I've read through this material, as I've studied it, as I've looked to use some stuff and get this right for us and preach this, it's been about me getting this right for me. This has been about me hearing this and needing to change, and God showing me and provoking me and disciplining me before I can actually talk about this and trying to get my own heart right on this. The problem is we forget. We've been slaves for so many years, generations of humanness. It's hard to break away from it. So we return to our slave-like behavior or thinking, even though we're not slaves anymore. You are not slaves. Often it's because of strongholds in our thinking, or maybe lack of teaching or understanding. But I want to give you some examples of sonship compared to slavery in terms of our behavior, in terms of the way it manifests itself. And I've got three of these that I want to go through. First one is this: slavery is about what you do. Sonship is about who you are. And this one's easy to spot. This one's very easy to spot if we're suffering from this. How often do we identify ourselves with what we do rather than who we are? So the job that we do, a role we play in the church maybe, or the children that we have, or what our children are doing. How often is how often do we evaluate ourselves on our performance? It's performance based. Our latest achievement or failure, the salary we earn or the lack of it. Our self-worth can be directly linked to these performance indicators. Even when it comes to those of us who are parents and we have children, and we maybe talk about them in the way they're achieving. And I've got children and they've got this many A-levels, this many GCSEs, and they've got into this university. And all of a sudden, even the fact that we've got children becomes about performance, and that's just not right. That's slavery thinking. As a father, I should be more concerned that I've got children and I love them, not whether they've got billions of GCSEs and however many you get these days. And we've all done it, we've all seen it, and it can become like that. That's not to devalue what your children do, by no means, but that's not how we value them, and it's not how we present ourselves as parents. So in the things we do, if you're a preacher, are you only as good as your last sermon? If you're a teacher, are you only as good as your last Ofsted report? If you're leading worship, are you only as good as however many contributions we had during the worship? No. You're only as good as the fact that you are a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, that you have full rights and privileges as his heir. We don't evaluate and value ourselves based on the things we do, but who we are. It's this kind of identity mindset that means we're slaves to the opinions of others, constantly looking for approval, conscious about how others perceive us and see us, particularly authority figures or those who we think have influence over us and we want to please them or gain influence from them. Sonship is nothing to do with our performance. Sonship is your status. Whoever you are, whatever your past, whatever you're doing now, whatever you do tomorrow, you're still a son. Nothing changes. Nothing changes at all. Which leads us to the next identity model. Number 2 out of 3. Slavery is about doing right. Sonship is about being right. And this one often is hard to get hold of, because doing wrong does not change your status in the family of God. Let me say that again. Doing wrong does not change your status in the family of God. As you know, I have four children. I always use my children illustratively. They don't mind, really. Sometimes, I know you'll find this hard to believe, but sometimes they do things wrong. Who'd have thought it? I'm also a son of my father, and I did things wrong. I still do things wrong. But my children sometimes do things wrong. They're very, very wonderful and very good. But they sometimes do things wrong. But I've never said to any of my children, you do that wrong again, you're out. You're not part of the family. Tempting, maybe. No. But I've never said that, and I never will. Because, like it or not, you're my kids forever. Because what they do doesn't change the status of them being my children. Their behaviour has nothing to do with it. I've got a certificate that proves they're my children. And nothing can change that. Sorry. It doesn't matter what they do. They are my children. So why is it, and we understand that, don't we? But why is it that when we approach God feeling guilty and full of shame, that we think he's going to kick us out of his family because we've done things wrong? And we do that, don't we? We do feel like that at times. There is nothing at all ever that will change your status as children of God. You're in his family. You're there. That's it. It doesn't matter. Your behavior could be appalling tomorrow. It doesn't change your status as a son and an heir, as children in the family of God. There is no more security than that. There is nothing else. There's no money, no people, no houses, nothing at all that will give you more security than that. And when we understand that, wow. Our lives are amazing when we get to grips with it. The slave mentality means we're always looking over our shoulder, fearful of punishment. And we know we do this, so we cover things up, we hide things. Slaves are guilty Christians who struggle with condemnation and shame, and they're no fun or joy to be around. Because they feel like any minute I'm going to lose my place. God's not going to like me. He's going to kick me out. I'm going to lose it all. Yes, God disciplines us. That's true. And I read this. Twitter's a great thing for getting quotes. Some of you will have heard of Julian Adams when he's spoken at things like Catalyst Festival. Well, his wife, Katia, put this on Twitter. And I don't know whether it's her original quote, but this is brilliant. Discipline is not like punishment. Discipline is future focused and empowers you for your destiny. It has nothing to do with repaying you for sin. When God disciplines us, it's not punishment for the things we've done. It's to make us more like him in the future. Because the punishment for the things you've done, Jesus took on the cross. Everything you ever got wrong and everything you get wrong has been crucified with Christ. He took the punishment so that you didn't have to. He took the punishment so you could be in the family of God. So you could be a son and an heir. Sons and daughters. An heir of the Father. And there is no punishment for you. There is no being kicked out of the family for you. Jesus took that. Jesus was separated from God. Do you know what that means? He was kicked out of the family. That's effectively, I mean, that's probably a crude way of putting it, but as effectively he was separated from God, which is something we will never face. Because of that, it's glorious. It's wonderful. We can never be kicked out of the family of God. I've laboured that, but it's wonderful. So when you get things wrong, maybe it's just me that does this, and you feel guilty, And you give it a few days before you go to God, because it doesn't feel quite so bad then, because you've kind of forgotten it a little bit and the pain doesn't feel so great. That's a slave mentality. Because God wants you right before him straight away so he can bless you and forgive you. Because you're his son and he loves you. Remember the story of the prodigal son? When the father's standing there, he goes out day after day looking, waiting. When he sees the son, what does he do? Opens his arms, doesn't just wait, he goes, he runs to him. He actually, in those days, that would have been shameful for an older man, a father, to do that. But he runs to him. And he wraps his arms around him. This kid's come straight from the pig field. This was just disgusting. Living there, eating their food. Wraps his arms around him. My son. There's no, come back, work for a little bit, prove you're not going to do it again, then I'll call you son. No, straight away, my son. That's the way God looks at you. So, slavery is about what you do. Sonship is about who you are. Slavery is about doing right. Sonship is about being right. And slavery is about obeying. Sonship is about friendship. I need to explain this. Slaves have no choice and no say in their lives. They do what their master commands, or they face the consequences. Slaves have no part to play in what the master does. No say in it, no partnership in it, no friendship in it. Slaves are human machines whose role in life is just to keep the master happy. Some Christians think that is what a relationship with God is like, or maybe should be. Slavish obedience and a beating if you mess up, even if you end up administering the beating to yourself. Or maybe to others. But Jesus said this in John 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Yeah. Let's just look at this briefly. Because it does talk about obedience. And of course, we want to obey. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do that. I want to obey him. But why? Not because I think he's going to beat me up if I don't. I want to obey him because I love him. I want to obey him because we're friends. You see, it's the motivation behind it that changes it. I am sad. We all are when we mess it up. Of course we are. And that's not wrong. We're sad because we go, Joe, I've let him down. Because I love him. Because there's relationship. A slave is sad and is fearful because they think, I'm going to get a beating here for getting this wrong. But that's not the way Jesus deals with us. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I command you. It's the love and the friendship that's the motivation there. We're about our master's business. Also, you see, slaves don't know their master's business, it says. They live in ignorance. Jesus saw what the Father was doing, and then he did it. We're called into that same relationship that Jesus had with his Father, because we're sons too. Friends talk about things. They work them through. They look at things together. I can't go into a huge amount of detail on this, but let me give you some examples from the Old Testament of friends of God who had, when you read it, quite astonishing relationships with God. We'll look at Abraham first. You don't need to look this up. I'll read it out. It's in Genesis 18. It says, then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That's amazing, isn't it? God's thinking, shall I hide it from Abraham or shall I tell him? God's actually thinking about, what shall I share with him? Should I hold it back? But then God shares some news with Abraham. Abraham's response could be quite shocking. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous and the wicked? Or with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? What he's saying here is, God, I think you're doing wrong. I don't think... What kind of a relationship is this? A good and intimate and close one. That's what it is. He's saying, hang on, God, there's some holes in your thinking here. You're going to do this? And actually, God relented. We know that from the story, don't we? And in fact, Abraham pushed him and pushed him. Well, you know, if not for this many, for this many. And God goes, you know what? I love him. I'm entering a dialogue here. Moses corrected God. God gets angry with the people and says he's going to destroy them and offers Moses, look, I'll get rid of them. I'll make a great nation with you. Now, I know what my... okay, yeah, great. Me, brilliant. Moses, it says in Exodus 32, Moses sought the favour of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. It's incredible. God says, do you know what? I'm going to wipe them out and I'll do it with you, Moses. Come on, we'll do it together. Moses says, no. You've already promised that you're doing it with these people. God, you made a promise. You need to honour it. That's a little bit shocking, isn't it, that someone should speak to God that way? But that's because they're friends. You know, when you're friends, you can have those discussions. Sometimes it's painful and we have to go through a process to get there. But we can, and we can do that with God. We're part of his family. We're heirs. What kind of identity issues do you have? How are you doing with your sonship? I've found this really challenging as I've looked at this over the last weeks and months. Slavery is about what you do. Sonship is about who you are. Slavery is about doing right. Sonship is about being right. Slavery is about obeying. Sonship is about friendship. Which one of those models did you identify with? Can you see yourselves in them? Can you see? I mean, for me, I'd go, yeah, got that one wrong. Yeah, got that one wrong. Yeah, got that one wrong. I identify with those. And I think we all do. I think we all identify with at least some of it. So what's our response? How do we respond to this? Well, if we're sons, our response is to go straight to God, to confess our sins, to repent, knowing that God is going to say, you're forgiven, you're still my son. You're forgiven, you're still in the family. You're forgiven, I've still got great plans for you. You're forgiven, I love you. You're forgiven. I'm still going to lavish my grace on you. That's the response. So let's get before God quickly. Let's get before God constantly. Let's keep getting before God because we know we're going to mess things up. We know we're not going to get it right all the time because we're not the finished article. That's our condition. But because of our position, we can go straight to God. And so we don't have to go around feeling miserable. We don't have to go around feeling defeated. We don't have to go around thinking, do you know what? oh, life's a bit hard at the moment. Yeah, it might be, but you're still in God's family. Your status has not changed. Rejoice in it. Glory in it. Wallow in it. Love it. Because it's who you are. It's what God has given you. He's promised it to you, and he never breaks his promises. Even if he threatened the Israelites that he would. He still didn't. It's marvellous. It's wonderful. It's who we are. So if you've got some of these wrong, and if you're a slave, you might be thinking now, oh, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. I'm rubbish. I'm no one. I'm nothing. But if you're a son, you're thinking, yeah, you know what, God, I got it wrong. But I know I'm still with you. I'm so pleased. And actually, we'll approach things in the right way, in a good way. Because God's done so much. The death of Jesus won this for you. Let's not treat it lightly. Let's not let it go. Let's not turn away from it. Let's grab it every day. We're going to wrap up. I want us to pray. I want us to pray that we'll get this. I want us to pray that we'll be living as sons, not slaves. Let's get into a son mentality, not get out of a slave mentality. Let's do that together, and let's change who we, let's see who we are changed in terms of our condition. Let's see our condition change as we understand more on our position. So let's just spend a moment. I know we did this last week as well, but I think it's right for us to respond just on our own to God, to repent where we need to repent, to turn away from it, and to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit for help, to remind you, you're a son, you're accepted, you're a son, you're a daughter, I love you, you're accepted. So let's just bow our heads in quiet, and then I'll pray at the end.